Well, let me invite you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6. Tonight's study I've entitled The First Indicators of the Tribulation Period. I hadn't planned on bringing this message. But because of some of the questions that were raised as a result of the message last week, I thought that it would be something that would be appreciated and it would be interesting. I want to explain the context of what we're talking about. This would be for astute individuals that are living at the time that the prophesied seven-year tribulation period actually begins. How would they know for certain this is the beginning of the tribulation period? I said this morning in the invitation to the study tonight that there is so much confusion, so much false teaching on the internet about the book of Revelation and those that have the view that, you know, already we're in the second or third or fourth seal, and I said we're not. We haven't seen the first seal open, But how can a person be confident of that? And this was a exercise that I did just for my personal study. That's why I said I hadn't planned on sharing it tonight, but it was something that I did just as pieces started to come together. I was thinking through how would a person know for sure in a drop dead way. This is obviously the undeniable start of the tribulation period, and I think as we get into this, you'll understand why I say that this is so obvious it couldn't be ignored. And it's really thought provoking because we saw in Revelation chapter 7 not only are the 144,000 going to be sealed, and we're going to talk a little bit about them tonight. But we saw this innumerable number of Gentiles that are seen redeemed in heaven and have come out of the great tribulation. So obviously God is going to be doing a great work of redemption during this period. And do you understand that knowledgeable people, I'm talking about believers during this time, every believer is going to be viewed as a prophet by the lost. Because look, once a believer knows the tribulation period has commenced and they are knowledgeable of the scriptures, they can tell their lost neighbor the next thing that's going to happen. And after that, they can tell their neighbor the next thing that is going to happen. And so, no, they're not going to be a prophet in the sense that they're getting spontaneous revelation from God. All their knowledge is going to come from the Scriptures. But if they know the Word of God, they are going to be able to prognosticate what is going to happen next. And the first time to do it, if you will, their neighbor might be a little skeptical. Well, you got that one right, and then they say, well, this is the next thing that's going to happen, and so you can understand that if in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus repeatedly warned of the deception of this period, well, what is the principle that we learn about God's character, Romans chapter 5, where sin abounds, what? God's grace does much more abound. So if deception through false signs is abounding, rest assured, God is up to the challenge of giving the believers of that period the tools that they need through their knowledge of the Scripture to counter that deception that is going to be taking place. And that's one of the reasons there will be a great harvest of souls during this time. Well, let's pray and we'll get into these five indicators. Father, thank you tonight for this study. I hadn't planned to bring it, but I'm excited about it. I think it's timely. I think it'll be a blessing. It'll be thought-provoking, and it'll be a help. So might you be honored in it, and we'll be thankful, for we pray and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, indicator number one, the emergence of the Antichrist. The emergence of the Antichrist. You understand that the Antichrist has to come on the scene at some point during this time. And if it wasn't for a few passages, we would be left with the impression that the Antichrist reign is only 3.5 years long. We'll talk more about that later in future studies in the book of Revelation. The emphasis is upon the abomination of desolation. The emphasis is upon the great tribulation. The emphasis is on Antichrist claiming to be God, demanding worship and what have you. But you will see that the Bible teaches that he comes on the scene at the very start of the tribulation period. And for the knowledgeable, they will be looking for him. They'll be anticipating him. They'll be expecting him. And they will be able to identify him. Now, look, if you would, in Revelation chapter 6, at the wording of the first seal once again. Revelation 6, 1 and 2, John says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder. One of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see,' and I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Now, though I explain my view on the seals not being the first six judgments of the tribulation period, but actually a panoramic view of the entire tribulation period, the first seal is the first seal. And the first seal would be placed chronologically at the beginning of the tribulation period. So as soon as the first seal is broken, this white horse rider, if you will, emerges from the scroll. And we know this is a first event. I said that I believe that these horses and riders are best understood as spirits, angels that are released to do God's bidding. The rider of the horse, I don't believe, represents the Antichrist. I believe the rider of the horse represents the spirit that will reveal the Antichrist, that will allow the environment to be right for him to emerge. Remember 2 weeks ago when we were in the Olivet Discourse. I'm thinking of Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5. The very first thing that Jesus said, and remember we looked at the way that what Jesus is talking about in this first section of the Olivet Discourse parallels, syncs perfectly with what is described in the first six seals. Well, the very first thing that he warns of in the Olivet Discourse in verse number 4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So in Revelation 6, we have the white horse rider, crowns given to him, a bow with no arrows, and he goes forth conquering and with aspirations to further conquer. In the Olivet Discourse, he is described as a false Christ, as a deceiver. Okay, now look, if you would, at Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Now, if you really want the context and the full explanation of Daniel chapter 9, you're not going to get it from me, because I would be in trouble at home stealing my wife's thunder. You'll need to tune into her Bible study when she gets to Daniel chapter 9. Honey, is there any safe speculation of how far down the road that moved? Two years down the road. Check back 2 years if we're still here. The way 2020 has been, there might be some question about that. But in Daniel chapter 9, remember we were here this morning earlier, and Daniel found out about the 70 years of the captivity. And Daniel is thinking, 70 years is about over. The captivity is about over. He's thinking in the terms of 70 years. And Gabriel, in effect, comes to him and says, hang on for a minute, Daniel. It's not going to be 70 years only. It's going to be 7 times 70, 490 years before the desolation of Jerusalem is complete and Messiah is coronated. But look, if you will, in Daniel 9, verses 26 and 27, because we're giving a very vital piece of the puzzle. The Bible says, and after 62 weeks, now this is not a week of days, this is not 7 days type week like we're familiar with, this is a septarian number. It is like the number 12 and our use of dozen. If I said, get me a dozen, after you stop looking at me strangely, you'd probably say, okay, Pastor, a dozen what? Well, cookies, naturally, okay? The term dozen is not defined, okay? This term is like that. It simply means seven. There are, if you will, what is being said here, there are 62 weeks. That's 62 sevens. And so you ask the question, is it 7 minutes? No, that doesn't work. Is it 7 hours? No, that doesn't work. Is it talking about 7 actual weeks? No, that doesn't work. Is it 7 months? No, that doesn't work. It is 7 years. It's weeks of years. That is the only thing that fits prophetically into this passage. And he says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Talking about killed. But not for himself. In other words, it's going to be a sacrificial death that Messiah is going to die. Now notice the wording here. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. You see, Daniel thought the desolation was going to be over at the end of the 70 years. And Gabriel says, you know, short term, yeah, the desolation, the captivity is going to be over, but this isn't an end of the desolation. Israel still has sins to pay for that are going to take years to be repaid. And notice this wording, though. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Well, we know when the city and the sanctuary were destroyed. Because when it was destroyed, it has not been rebuilt since. And it happened in 70 A.D. And we know the people that did it were the Romans under Titus the general. But notice it's talking about two things. It's talking about the people that will destroy Jerusalem in Daniel's future in 70 A.D. But it's talking about a coming prince that will be of this people. Therefore, the view is that this prince is Antichrist and his descent is Roman. Verse number 27. And he, contextually, this coming prince, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. This is not a week of days. This is a week of years. So 1 week of years is 7 years. So what we're being told is this coming prince is going to establish a 7-year covenant with many. And then notice what is said, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured on the desolate. Notice, this is the second time desolation is not over. It's not going to be over with what Titus does. It's finally going to be over when Antichrist is dealt with. But we're being told that this coming prince is going to establish a 7-year agreement with many. And in the midst of this 7-year period, 3.5 years, the abomination of desolation is going to take place. This is why Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and verse 15, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, let him that readeth understand. You've got to know what Daniel was told to understand what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 24. But it is well established, it is a common belief among conservative Bible teachers that the tribulation period is going to be 7 years long. In the midst of it, 3.5 years in, the abomination of desolation is going to take place. Antichrist is going to enter the temple. He is going to cause the sacrifice to cease, and he is going to claim himself to be God. Well, notice this timeline, if you will. Excuse me. It's a 7-year period that Antichrist is involved in. It's divided into two 3.5-year periods. The covenant, the agreement that he establishes at the start of this 7-year period because he breaks it in the midst of this 7-year period. Therefore, he has to be on the scene. This establishment of the covenant must be something that is pretty obvious, pretty well seen. I won't take the time to read it tonight, but you might jot down Isaiah 28, verses 14 through 22. This is a prophecy, and God refers to this covenant that is going to take place at this time as a covenant of death that Israel is making with the Antichrist. And, you know, he just says, it's not going to profit you. You might think that this is a wise move. It is a covenant of death, and ultimately I will be triumphant. So, the first indicator that the 7-year tribulation period has begun is that Antichrist is going to appear on the scene, and he is going to make this covenant for Israel, and it seems to be connected with temple worship that doesn't exist at this time. Oh, they desire to have temple worship and a sacrificial system. They're making plans for it, but it hasn't taken place yet. Now, I believe that Antichrist influence, his popularity, his power will be being established and increasing during the first 3.5 years. And by the time you get to the middle of the abomination of desolation, where he claims to be God, there's no mistaking this is the Antichrist. But for astute people, they will be. And it's taking place right now. I mean, any time that there is an agreement that someone makes with Israel, prophetic ministries, I'm talking about good prophetic ministries, are a buzz, you know, and asking the question, is this a precursor to what the Antichrist is going to do? Okay, the second indicator, and this dovetails into what we studied last week, the appearance of the two witnesses. Remember, I established last week that the ministry of the witnesses is going to be in the first 3.5 years? Well, look, they've got to begin at some point. There's got to be the first day of their 1,260 days. Remember, we saw it in Revelation 11 and verse 3, where God says, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days in sackcloth." In sackcloth, folks, do you think that'd be a hit? You know, when was the last time you saw a preacher in sackcloth? So look, there are two preachers that come on the scene in Jerusalem, and they're wearing sackcloth, and they're preaching in the spirit of an Old Testament prophet. There are two possibilities. These guys are nuts. They're a couple of kooks. Or, hey, listen, these are the witnesses that were prophesied of. Revelation 11, 7, "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them." By the time you get to that point, of course, this is at the end of the first 3.5 years. There's no denying it. These guys are being martyred, and they have created a lot of problems during that 3.5 year period for the Antichrist and his system. Okay, how will the two witnesses be recognized other than being dressed in sackcloth? Because look, two of you could go out and get in sackcloth and claim to be the witnesses tonight. I mean, the thing is, nuts have done things equally as sensational. But there are two things that will identify them, and this should not surprise you because this is in the spirit of the Old Testament prophet. Number one, their message will identify them. And number two, their signs will identify them. I find it interesting. Antichrist comes on the scene at the very start of the tribulation period. The two witnesses come on the scene at the very start of the tribulation period. And who do you think is in their sights and their preaching? If he has signed a agreement with Israel that is going to be betrayed 3.5 years in, you think the witnesses know about this? Do you think they're calling him out from the very start? When you read Revelation chapter 11, you understand that these two witnesses are going to be a thorn in his side that he cannot remove until God says the time is now, and then he's able to overcome them, kill them. Their bodies lie in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days before their ascension. What about their message and their signs? Look at Revelation 11, 3-6. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy. Okay, what does that mean? They're preaching, folks. They're preaching. Do you have the ability, listening to preaching, to separate Christ-honoring preaching, to identify a man that is communicating the message of God from a false teacher? Okay, do you think the people during this time are going to have any less ability to, especially those that are listening based upon their knowledge of the Scripture, knowing that deception is going to be rampant, knowing that there are not only going to be false Christs but false prophets, they're going to be scrutinizing the message, and they're going to be measuring their message by the Word of God. And it's going to be obvious that these men are men of God, and it's going to be pretty obvious when they take on the leader of the world publicly, the Antichrist, and don't hesitate to call him out. But notice it goes on. Verse 4, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of all the earth, reference to Zechariah, of course. Verse number 5, and if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devours their enemies. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? It means fire proceeds out of their mouth and consumes their enemies. Do you think that the first time that happens, that'll be a pretty good indicator these are the two witnesses? Did you see what they just did to those people that tried to take them out? They incinerated them. Doesn't stop there. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Verse number 6. These have power to shut up heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. How long is their prophecy? 3.5 years. Potentially, how long could they cause drought? 3.5 years. Sounds a lot like what Elijah did, didn't it? Do you remember what Elijah said to Ahab? There won't be rain, there won't be dew on the earth until I say so. And with that, a 3.5 year drought. And have power over water to turn them to blood. Who's that sound like? Moses. This is one of the reasons many people believe that quite possibly one of the witnesses is Elijah. And I would remind you that Malachi, the last chapter of Malachi, the closing verses of the last chapter of Malachi, God promises to send back Elijah before the day of the Lord. So I can tell you this, whether Elijah is one of these two witnesses or not, Elijah is coming back during this period prior to the day of the Lord. Moses, you understand it's no problem for God to send back these prophets. Remember I indicated we'll talk a little bit more about it when we get to chapter 10. It's possible that the Apostle John is one of these two witnesses because of what the angel says of John in Revelation chapter 11. But then, notice if you would, and to smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they will. Hey, we talked about the seven trumpets. We've referred to the seven vials. I mentioned the seven thunders of Revelation chapter 10 that we don't know much about. Here's a clause that these guys can call down plagues, all plagues, any plagues, at will. Do you think it's going to be pretty easy for discerning people to be able to recognize the good guys here? So the two witnesses, their appearance will be at the very start of this seven-year period, like the appearance of Antichrist at the very start of this seven-year period, and it will be a sure, clear indicator that the tribulation period has commenced. Okay, the third, is the sealing of the 144,000. And I understand that this sealing could be a very private thing that takes place between God and these 144,000. If any of you read Tim LaHaye's series, Left Behind, you'll remember I personally thoroughly enjoyed it, read it a couple of times. We listen to it when we travel sometimes. And you'll remember that they had a sort of a cross that looked like almost a smudge on their forehead that they came to recognize only believers had, and it was the seal. I don't know if there's going to be anything like that at all. You know, it could be that this sealing is something that is known only to God, seen only to God. But I think it's going to be sort of hard to hide these guys because what we're told about them. Notice if you would, Revelation 7, 1 through 4, specifically verse number 3. Remember, we saw that nothing could happen, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God, our God, in their foreheads. So the angels are going to place this seal upon them, on their foreheads. Then look, if you will, at verse number 4, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144 and 4,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. So clearly, these are Jewish individuals. And they're not just any Jews, they are believing Jews. We might say they are Messianic Jews. 144,000 Messianic Jews that are sealed before anything can happen. So they're sealed at the very beginning of the tribulation period. Hey, listen, we rejoice today when we hear reports of a few Jews getting saved. What would it be like to hear reports of 144,000? And they had the distinction, 12,000 of every tribe. You know how they identify the what tribe a Jewish person is from today? Last name. Like the last name Levi. The last name Cohen. Okay. These are traced back. So not only are you got 144,000, but with a little research, you're realizing that they're coming from the tribes, the names of the tribes of Israel that remain to this day. Well, turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 14, because we're told something more about them. Revelation 14, verses 1 through 4. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their, notice, foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, and a voice of many, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn the song but the 144,000 which are redeemed from the earth. I would simply say, I believe by this point in Revelation 14, they have all been martyred and now they're seen in heaven. But notice how they're described in verse number 4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits, the first to be redeemed unto God and to the Lamb. So now we're told that they are males and they are single. They're celibates. So 144,000 Messianic Jews that have never been married, that are single. And the scriptures don't come right out and say, these guys are going to be evangelists. But that's sure the impression that you're left with. They're the first fruits unto God. I remember when I was in Bible school, Dr. Wilmington said, imagine 144,000 Apostle Pauls. That's the picture. Listen, I don't know how these guys can be hid. You know, they are significant. They are going to be sealed. They are going to begin to do whatever they're going to do at the very start of the tribulation period. And you've got these events that are reaching critical mass: the emergence of the Antichrist, the appearance of the two witnesses, the sealing of the 144,000. Well, number four. A significant earthquake. A significant earthquake is the fourth indicator. Look, for us, worldwide earthquakes are pretty pretty commonplace. If you do just a little bit of a search, it's staggering how many earthquakes take place every year. I mean, just so you don't waste your time, just Google earthquakes, annual earthquakes above 5 on the Richter scale. Don't even bother with the little ones. And then break it down. How many are 6 and above? How many are 7? And sure, we hear about some of them. But what I'm saying is earthquakes are commonplace. For an earthquake to be mentioned by the Lord in the Scriptures, it's got to be pretty significant. Now notice what takes place. Revelation chapter 8. Verse number 1, Revelation 8:1. And when he, Christ, had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them was given 7 trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Now listen to verse number 5. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and cast it into the earth. This is a scene in heaven. He takes fire off the altar of incense and he hurls it from heaven to the earth. Now, this is not the same thing we're going to see in a minute. This is not the same thing as the first trumpet. This is a precursor, a prelude to the first trumpet. This is a separate event. He took it, cast it unto the earth. Now listen to this phrase. And there were voices and thunderings and lightning and an earthquake. Where do earthquakes take place, folks? On earth. On earth. So what is being said is when this angel does this, there's going to be voices, and we'll see this phrase repeated. It seems that the voices are coming from heaven, and John is hearing this. But then there is thunderings and lightning and an earthquake, and I would submit to you, it is a significant earthquake, and I'll show you why. Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 11. Now, this earthquake that we've just read about takes place just prior to the blowing of the first trumpet. And I said to you that the first trumpet is the first commencing judgment of the tribulation period. So prior to that commencement, prior to that first trumpet, this earthquake takes place. It's like God sends this earthquake to get everybody's attention on earth that something's about to happen. It's the first thing that takes place after there's been silence in heaven for 30 minutes. Remember, Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse, there shall be earthquakes in diverse places. Many of you know Bill Potter, who is now with the Lord. He was a longtime member of Open Door. He was involved with us teaching in India. And his view, I remember, I had never considered his view of that phrase, earthquakes in diverse places. He's not talking about separate earthquakes. He's talking about earthquakes that take place simultaneously in different places. In other words, the earth is shaking all over the place at the same time. Something significant. Okay? And the first mention of earthquake is just before the blowing of the first trumpet. We'll now look at Revelation chapter 11. Revelation 11, verse number 12. And they heard a voice from heaven saying unto them, these are the two witnesses, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour there was what? A great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were frightened, gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and the third woe cometh quickly. What is the third woe? The seventh trumpet. And what is the seventh trumpet? The unleashing of Satan's wrath. Revelation chapter 12. So just before the beginning of the great tribulation, just before Satan's wrath is let loose and the last 3.5 years commences, there is another significant earthquake heralding this event. Well, look, if you would, at Revelation chapter 16. Because there is a third earthquake. This takes place in connection with the seventh, which is the final vial that will level every mountain, that will level every city, that will level, move every island. An earthquake so significant that God says that there has never been an earthquake in the history of the world like this earthquake. Revelation 16, verse 17, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there was a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And notice this phrase, and there were voices and thunders and lightning and a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, the great city referring to Jerusalem. And the cities of the nations fell. That means Moscow. That means New York. That means Bombay. The cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came into remembrance before God. This is where Satan and Antichrist has made his city, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. So, my point is that three times in the book of Revelation, over the course of this 7-year period, there is mentioned a great earthquake taking place, and it is always a precursor to escalated judgment. And the first time it happens is at the very start of the tribulation period, just before the blowing of the first trumpet. So people that are alive at this time, seeing this covenant being signed, seeing the witnesses show up and start preaching and start doing signs, possibly seeing the 144,000 preaching, are going to be knowledgeable enough to say, uh-oh, the next thing prophetically is there's going to be a great earthquake. And when it takes place, they'll know immediately this is a precursor to the first trumpet. And turn if you would, this is number five, the judgment of the first trumpet. Revelation chapter 8, right after this earthquake, we read in Revelation chapter 8, the trumpets are given to the angels are prepared, but they haven't done anything till after this great earthquake. And then Revelation 8, verse number 6, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and a third part of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Folks, this will be pretty hard to hide. This is just talking about trees and grass. Can you imagine the loss of human life? Can you imagine what it's going to be like for people with respiratory problems? The amount of smoke that is going to be in the air? A third of the trees on earth and all the grass burned up? Can you imagine the buildings that are going to be destroyed? And this is the first trumpet, which is blown right at the start of the tribulation period. Folks, let me tell you something. For people that know the Scriptures, they're not going to be left wondering, speculating, has it started? They're going to be able to say with confidence, it has started. And when their neighbors say to them, when they talk to people, what do you think about what's going on? They'll be able to look them in the eye and say, let me tell you something, you haven't seen anything yet. Let me tell you what's going to happen next. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. At some point in this study, I promise I'll talk about how God will protect His own during this period. Obviously, believers will die because we know that there will be many, many martyrs. But there will also be many people that are delivered, because the promise of Matthew 24, Jesus' words, he that endures to the end, the same shall be that saved. There will be some that endure, that survive. Well, it's a fair question to say, how are they going to survive? Well, one of the ways that they're going to survive is because of their knowledge of the Scripture. And let me show you a prime example of this. Verse number 22 of Matthew 24. And except those days, the context is this time that Jesus refers to as great tribulation. Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall come or rise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now notice verse 25. Behold, I have told you before. You see, for those who know what the Scriptures have foretold, their safety. In the Olivet Discourse, look if you would, verse number 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, verse number 16. Then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. In other words, Jesus counsels, I'm telling you this ahead of time. When you see the abomination of desolation, head for the hills. Because what is going to take place is Antichrist is going to claim to be God, demand worship, and worship immediately going to be executed. Okay, you've got a knowledge. Person has a knowledge of Revelation and what's going to take place. And you see that Antichrist finally is able to kill the two witnesses. You see that their bodies are lying in the street. I'll tell you, for a believing person, for a person that knows the Scripture, the last place on earth you want to be at that time is in Jerusalem. Because an earthquake is coming and 7,000 people are going to die. And if you heed the Scriptures, you won't end up being one of those 7,000. And just as a P.S., I mean, in the midst of this period, 7,000 might not sound like that many people. But do a little bit of homework and see how many earthquakes in history took the lives of 7,000 people. And realize this is talking about people that die just in the city of Jerusalem. You think God's trying to get Israel's attention at this time? You better believe it. Folks, and it's not just true about the prophetic Scriptures. It's true about all the Scriptures. Those that know the Word of God are warned. The prudent man, Solomon says, the prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and punish. If you don't know the Scriptures, it is ignorance to your own peril. And one of the best things you can do is know the Scriptures and live by the Scriptures, because they will keep you safe. Whether it's in the Great Tribulation or whether it's this week in Southlake County. Father, thank you tonight for the time that we have had together. I think that we all feel a sense of awe at just your goodness, your ability to not only know about the future, but your love that would share it with your people. And the desire that you have for your word to be a guide to keep your people safe. And Father, it's great that we have the opportunity to talk about the future But Father, we need to reflect on the present right now and realize that when we obey your word, when we know your word, we are delivered when other people are not. Help us to value your word. Help us to be students of it. Help us to be submissive to you in it. Father, I pray that you'd bless this time of invitation tonight, and we would respond to you in kind, and we will be thankful, for we pray and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.